to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we often do on our Wednesday evening services here, I want to focus our attention tonight once again on the subject of prayer. Of course, the end of that passage that we just read is what is sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And last year, we really devoted a whole series to working through that passage that I just read, just segment by segment and through the Lord's Prayer, kind of petition by petition there, and just kind of taking it a step at a time. And so that's not what we are doing tonight. That's, we're not starting down that road again. But what I wanted to challenge us with tonight has to do more with how we might characterize our own prayer lives. When you pray, would it be accurate to say that there's a vitality when you pray? Is there even maybe a passion, a sense of burden and focus? Are your prayers, are your prayer times personal and meaningful and heartfelt? Do you end a season of prayer with the sense that you've just enjoyed a sweet time of fellowship with your Lord, and so you feel maybe in some measure satisfied and spiritually refreshed? Is that what prayer is like, mostly for you? Or do you find prayer to be maybe sometimes, maybe oftentimes dull and almost lifeless? Maybe you have difficulty staying focused. Do you pray out of a sense of duty, and your prayers are largely pro forma, something that you do because it's customary or expected or required, but without really any sincere motivation there? Is your prayer time largely perfunctory? You just kind of do it with little mental engagement or reflection, just kind of do it out of habit. Now, I would think that all of us here who are true believers in the Lord Jesus understand what prayer is. And we want our times of prayer always to be fervent and meaningful and effectual. I mean, that's what God desires, and we desire it too. And I am sure that we have all experienced the times, maybe many times, maybe most times, when we've had that sort of just exciting, exhilarating, fervent experience as we fellowship with God in prayer. And yet, perhaps we can say that sometimes, maybe many times, maybe most of the times, that's not the case. I don't know about you, but all too often that's where I live. Praying because I know I need to pray, and valuing it, and recognizing what it is, and yet ending with a desire for something more. Just that, maybe that subjective sense of something more vital, more significant. So tonight I just want to stir our hearts a little to consider how we approach prayer in our lives, both as individuals and even as a church, collectively, as a body of believers. And so the text for tonight is verses 5 through 10, but this will be more of a thematic, devotional kind of message rather than a detailed exposition of these verses. The title of the message tonight is Praying with Passion and Purpose. So let's begin this evening with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the relationship that we can have with You. We're thankful that we can love You because You first loved us. We're thankful that we can know You as our Savior because You reached out to us. And in love You sent Your Son. In love He went to the cross and shed His blood and gave His life that we could be forgiven, that we could receive eternal life, that we could come to know You and enter into a personal relationship with You. Father, we're thankful that You have ordained prayer as a means whereby we can speak with You. We can open our hearts to You. We can commune, fellowship with the God of the universe. Lord, I don't understand fully why, but it is certainly a comforting thought to know that You delight in the prayers of Your children. You welcome us. You encourage us to take that opportunity to fellowship with You. And yet sometimes we just don't avail ourselves as we ought. Or we just go through the motions. Lord, I pray that You would use Your word tonight to just quicken in us a greater burden to pray, a better understanding of what our prayers ought to be about. Lord, that as we seek to grow in our relationship with You, that we would part and parcel to that grow in our prayer lives and experience in increasing measure that sense of vitality, that sense of spiritual refreshment that can come, that ought come, that often does come and could potentially all the time come as we spend time with You in prayer. So we ask, Father, that You would be honored through this time, that You would guide my thoughts and words, and that You would open the hearts of Your people, and You'd use Your word profitably in our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just as we begin here, just kind of look at what surrounds this portion of Scripture where Jesus teaches us about prayer. It's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, so we're just kind of smack in the middle of that. And I want you to see a pattern that gets repeated here and that kind of establishes what's going on here in chapter 6. Verse 3, He says, "But when thou doest alms," okay, so when you give. In verse 5, He says, "When thou prayest," when you pray. Verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast." So He's talking here about giving and praying and fasting. And these were three works of piety in ancient Judaism. To give to the poor, to pray to God, and to fast. And notice that Jesus does not say, if you give to the poor, or if you pray, or if you fast, but He says, when? Because frankly, all those people that were seated around Him here, there, listening as He preached and taught them, they recognized that it was an expected and common practice amongst the Jews to give and to pray and to fast. Very much like we understand that those are things that are part and parcel to the Christian life. You know, giving, praying, fasting. I've spent some time here not too long ago talking about fasting. And I'll resist the urge to kind of revisit that subject tonight. We'll just keep our focus here on what Jesus is teaching us about prayer. But what He is doing here in these three things, in the matter of giving, in the matter of praying, in the matter of fasting, is He is challenging His listeners about how they approach those acts of piety, for lack of a better expression. Okay, those things that are part of their spiritual life. And so He says in verse 5, "And when thou prayest," so the assumption is you're going to pray. Well, when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, Jesus says, they have their reward. Now, folks, this is not a statement against public praying. Rather, it's a statement about praying for the wrong reasons. And in particular, Jesus is warning about praying just so that others will see you pray. You know, doing it just to do it. Because it's expected of spiritual people, and you want to consider yourselves or want others to consider you a spiritual person. And Jesus says, you know, if that's why you're praying, if that's your desire to be well thought of, to be seen of men, well, God will grant you your desire, and that's all you'll get. The Pharisees' desire was to be seen of men. You know, they wanted other people to look upon them as paragons of spiritual virtue, and God gave them their reward. They were seen by men. They were honored by men. And then, frankly, with the exception of a few of them, they went to hell because they refused to believe in Jesus. They had their reward. They had the accolades of men. And Jesus here is challenging us to think about why you're praying. Don't be like the hypocrites. Instead, he says in verse 6, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now again, the point here isn't to say that we should only pray individually and privately, though certainly we ought do that. We ought be propelled to do that as believers in Christ. But his point is, you know, what's behind your praying? Why do you pray? Now, if I were to ask you, you know, why do you pray? You might say this. We might all answer this. We might say, well, there are all these needs. You know, I have very real needs in my life. I have limitations. I have sin problems. I have spiritual needs. My family has needs. Our church has needs. There are lost people around us who need to be saved. There are dangers out there. There's illness. All these needs. And so we would say, well, we need to pray because God tells us to go and cast our cares, our needs on Him, knowing that He cares for us. And folks, that certainly is true enough. And for most of us, most of the time, that is probably the primary thing that moves us to pray. You know, we're going along in life and thoughts about particular needs, genuine, legitimate things come to mind, and we say, you know what, I need to pray about that. And so we go to God and we express those needs and those burdens to Him. And again, that's not to say that there's something wrong about that. But I think there's a lot more than just that. Let me ask this. Why did Jesus pray? You know, we're to follow His example. We're to be like Christ. Why did Jesus pray? You know, when He lived among men, why did He spend so much time in prayer? I mean, after all, He was and is the incarnate Son of God. He walked this earth as the God-man. He walked this earth, though He had chosen not to use all of the power that He had, that was part of who He was, yet He was the sinless Son of God. He was the all-powerful Creator and will one day be the judge of the universe. I mean, He is and was all those things. So why would someone like that pray? Why in the Gospels do we find Jesus so often slipping away to pray? And let me just give you a few examples. In the early days of Jesus' ministry, as His fame was spreading, and as the multitudes were coming to hear Him preach, and they were just marveling at the miracles that He did, here's how Jesus responded to that popularity. Luke 5:16 says, "And He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed." In the next chapter, in Luke 6, we learn that Jesus spent the entire night in prayer before selecting His 12 disciples. Now, if you read through the life of Jesus in the Gospels, you understand that He knew how people thought. He understood what God's intentions were. And yet, He goes and He spends a night in prayer. And I have little doubt that He had been praying about this before then, but He spends a night in prayer in particular just before selecting His disciples. Luke 6, 12 and 13. "It came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. When it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, and of them He chose 12, whom also He named apostles." It was prayer that preceded, that kind of led into Jesus being transfigured. Luke chapter 9, 28 and 29 says, "It came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took Peter and John and James, and He went up into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering." Sometimes Jesus brought his disciples with him when he went to pray, but often he wanted to be alone in prayer. After he had fed the 5,000, Jesus told the 12 to go ahead, go back across the Sea of Galilee by boat. And he said, you know, he would wind things down with the crowds and send them home, and then he would come after the disciples. And Matthew 14:23 says, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And we could look at other examples, but folks, I think we would all agree that prayer characterized the life of Jesus from beginning to end. We see him just so often praying with people, praying for people, praying alone, you know, and his life is one of prayer. Scripture tells us he was often up early before dawn and would get away alone by himself to pray. After preaching and ministering to crowds, he would withdraw to spend time alone with his Father. Sometimes it was on a mountainside. Sometimes it was in a private garden. Sometimes it was out in a desolate place. But continually, he spent time in prayer with his Father. And you know, the disciples, those who were with him most, who watched his life, who observed him, I think it was Jesus' example that prompted them to ask him about prayer. Luke 11:1, it says, "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, when he ended his prayer, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John the Baptist also taught his disciples." And I think the picture is here, the disciples are just sitting there and they're marveling. And they see, here is Jesus, a man of such tremendous wisdom, a man upon whom, you know, and we understand the God-man, but I mean, a man upon whom rested all the power of God. He was doing these amazing things. They just had observed everything about his life and his manner and his ways, and they marveled at him, and yet this thing caught their attention, and yet look at all the time he spends in prayer. It must be something really important. And so I envision the disciples just kind of sitting there watching him, and they're thinking, boy, we ran out of things to pray for a long time ago. You know? And Jesus is still praying, and they're waiting, and they're watching, and he ends his prayer. And one of the disciples looks and says, Lord, teach us about this. Teach us to pray. John taught his disciples about prayer. Boy, we need you to teach us about prayer. And what follows that request there in Luke 11 is the other place in the Gospels. Okay, one of them is here in Matthew 6. The other is there in Luke 11 where we find the words of the Lord's Prayer recorded. And that was the beginning of how Jesus answered their question about teach us to pray. He gave them the pattern in prayer, that Lord's Prayer. And so why do we find in the earthly life of Jesus a man who is so devoted to praying? Now, here's how sometimes people will answer that. They'll say, well, Jesus needed to pray because in his humanity, he was dependent upon God. You know, he was living his life with human limitations by his choosing. And so he needed to pray and express those burdens and call out to God for power and for leading. And you know, there was so much that needed to be accomplished in his life, and he was burdened to do it so well, so he needed to pray. And certainly, there's validity to that observation. But I would suggest this, folks. I would suggest that the primary reason that Jesus prayed is because he loved to be in communion with his Father. It wasn't need that drove him to prayer. It was love for his Father that did. And folks, we're commanded to have that same kind of love. I mean, the Old Testament says, and Jesus quoted this as the first and great commandment, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all thy strength. And folks, one of the most significant ways we show that love is by enjoying fellowship with God. Last night, my wife and I went out for dinner. We had heard that Chipotle was having some sort of a special for teachers, you know, kind of a buy one, get one free or something like that. Now, I will admit that in my ignorance, I didn't really know what Chipotle was. I think I was confusing it with chili. So I heard this and I said to my wife, well, let's go out there and do that. And apparently my kids were saying, man, why does Dad doesn't like Mexican food? Why does he want to go to Chipotle? And as we were approaching that, my wife kind of commented about that. Well, kind of, you know, we were talking about how this thing worked, and that was when it dawned on me what this was. So we regrouped a little bit and decided to go somewhere else. And so we sat down and we enjoyed a great dinner together. And it wasn't the fanciness of the fixings. And you know, it was good food, but it wasn't about the good food. We just enjoyed the time together. And we didn't eat and run. You know, we ate and then we just enjoyed the conversation together. You know, and we talked about a bunch of different things. You know, and it was a sweet time. At least I thought so. I'm guessing she thought so too, but I certainly thought so. And folks, that's what our prayer life is supposed to be like. It's grounded in a love relationship and the enjoyment of time together. Now the fact is, Becky and I often talk about the needs and business of our family and our home life. And we, you know, can you go pick this up? And what do you think we should do about this? And, you know, we ask each other for advice and we express our needs and we ask one another for help. And those things are part and parcel to our relationship. But if that's all there was, it wouldn't be much of a marriage. You know, it would be a business partnership. And there's a difference. And folks, if our relationship with God is nothing more than, God, I need this, and you're wise, and I'm dumb, and could you help me with this, and I have this burden, and I have this infirmity, and I have this concern, and Lord, this is a need. You know, that is part of our relationship with God, and our prayer life is expressing those things to Him. But if that's all there is, something is desperately lacking. Just as if that's all there is in a marriage, something is desperately lacking. If there's not a heart of love and an enjoyment of fellowship, something is missing. Folks, I'm of the opinion that what drove Jesus to pray so fervently and so frequently, what got Him up early in the morning, what kept Him up late at night, what caused Him when He was just worn out, you know, physically exhausted, to still stop and pray rather than just sleeping, was that He loved fellowship with His Father. He enjoyed that. He valued it. He relished it. And that was what, you know, fueled His life. Now maybe you would say, oh, Pastor, I know that. And I'm trying. But I just don't feel it. You know, I mean, I try to get excited and passionate, whatever, but it just kind of doesn't happen. I get distracted and I get whatever, and it just kind of doesn't happen. Folks, this is true in human relationships, just like it's true in our relationship with God. It takes work to build a relationship. Okay? All of us would understand this. The nature of the conversation between a couple who have only recently met will be very different from the communion between a husband and wife who have been married for 50 years. Right? I mean, there's going to be a difference. And I always enjoy being around Christian couples who have had a rich marriage for 50 and 60 years. You know, you just kind of like to stand there and bask in the glow of it, because there's a sweetness there. There's something about them. And, you know, maybe one of them is experiencing all kinds of physical infirmities and the other one's caring for them. And then it shifts around and there's just that connection that is there. And it wasn't like that the day they met. And it wasn't like that the day they got married. And it wasn't like that when they'd been married 5 years or 10 years. That was the accumulation of fostering a relationship. And so, folks, we've got to commit ourselves to building a relationship with God through prayer. And that means that sometimes we do work at it. You know, if you had a young couple and they said, well, boy, we don't know each other very well, so we just won't talk for the next 3 years. You know, well, that's not going to help. That's not going to bring them any closer. And yet we tend to feel like, you know, because I don't feel something here with God, then I'm just going to kind of go through life, you know, two shifts passing in the night. I mean, I know God and I believe things about Him and I'm trying to serve Him, but, you know, I'm really not going to go after having that vitality of relationship that He wants to have with me, that He wants to have with you, and that we need to avail ourselves of. So I think too often, you know, we know we need to pray, and we want to pray, but rather than, you know, spending time reflecting on God and communing with Him, we simply present our list of needs. And rather than really sharing our thoughts and unburdening our souls, we just kind of mindlessly offer our petitions, hoping God will take care of them as He's promised to do. And so all too often, maybe we find ourselves simply seeking His help rather than enjoying His presence. And so our prayers become not much different than someone who quickly recites a memorized prayer. Verse 7 here, Jesus teaches us. He says, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." Now, we tend to read that verse and we tend to think, well, you know, something like praying the rosary, certainly that's what's in view here with the idea of vain repetitions. And certainly that fits, and there's no doubt about it. But folks, the idea of vain repetitions isn't just speaking of repeated, memorized prayers. It's talking about empty words. It's talking about praying just to pray. It's talking about taking out your prayer list and dutifully reciting through the things on that list, but doing so in some sort of kind of a spiritually nonchalant way where we say, okay, I need to pray these things and God will hear and God answers them and we move on with life, rather than realizing the privilege that is ours to sit down at the feet of the God of the universe and spend time with Him. There are some of you here who are sports fans, and you have maybe a favorite sports figure, and if you had the opportunity to spend time with that person, you'd probably have a hard time stopping asking them about things and talking with them. You'd relish that time that you have. We have that time with God. We have the privilege, the opportunity to get to know Him. And He will spend as much time with us as we are willing to spend with Him. He doesn't get up and walk away. He doesn't get distracted with us. He is listening. And He is, for reasons that we can't fully appreciate, but we can certainly be thankful for, He values that time that we spend in His presence. So what's been my point so far? Prayer is about fellowship with God. It's not about needs. It's not about requests. Yes, we have needs and we express those needs and we offer our requests, but that's not what prayer is primarily about. It's about fellowship with God. That's why Jesus prayed. And no one had ever prayed like Him before. And, you know, we'll never pray like Him, but certainly that ought to be our burden. And His disciples saw Him pray, and they wanted to have that kind of intimacy with God, so they asked Him about it. Prayer is about fellowship with God. Secondly, prayer is about the glory of God. Verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Here's how you should pray. Not with vain repetitions. You know, not just going through the motions. Not based on what your needs or concerns are. But here's how you should pray. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, what comes after that? Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." So He does say meet our needs. And it's there, but it's not first. It's not the thing that ought to govern our prayers. We spent time in our earlier series working through this prayer expression by expression. So I just want to touch on a couple kind of broad generalities here tonight. This prayer is addressed to our Father in heaven. And that's an interesting combination. He is our Father. And so, folks, we can approach Him with joy and gladness and tenderness because, you know, we are related to Him. Because Jesus has shed His blood and made us to be then able to come to Him in faith as His child. And we stand before Him perfectly righteous because we're clothed with the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. And so we can go into His presence without fear. You know, we can, as they say, rush in where angels fear to tread. You know, while the angels are bowing down and can't look on His glory, we are like little children, you know, running around their Father's knees and reaching out to Him because He is our Father. But at the same time, He's the Lord of glory. You know, He's the Ancient of Days. He's the ruler over all that is. And so we come joyfully and with that childlikeness that just looks to our Father, but at the same time we come humbly and we come reverently. We approach Him as His children, but children who understand who He is. And so we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." And the prayer continues, "Hallowed, holy is Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." And these phrases express what I might describe as just a passion for God to be glorified throughout the world. Now, it's true that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But what was ultimately of even greater importance to Him was to do the will of His Father, to glorify His Father in heaven. And so the fact is, folks, that Christ didn't come principally for men, but He came for His Father. He came for the love that He had for His Father. He came for the desire that His Father would be glorified. He came with a burden for the advancement of His Father's kingdom. Christ was about one thing as a priority, and it was the glory of God the Father, that God would be known and therefore be worshipped by all creation. And yes, part of that is God's burden for the redemption of mankind. But God redeems us not for our sake first and foremost. He redeems us so that we can enter into relationship with Him. So that Jesus can be the firstborn among many brethren. So that we can together worship and praise and glorify God and testify of His greatness and His goodness and His mercy and His love and all of those things. And so Jesus came for us, yes. But He came first and foremost for the glory of His Father. So he prays, "Hallowed be Thy name." Now, someone asked you, what does it mean to be holy? We might be inclined to answer, well, it means to be sinless and perfect. And certainly that's true that God is sinless and perfect, but that's really better conveyed by the word righteous. Holiness does not expressly mean sinlessness, but it speaks of God's set-apartness, His, if we want to use contemporary vernacular, His uniqueness. God is someone who is totally and completely distinct from anyone and everyone and anything else. There is no one like Him. So we say He's holy. And that's why we can say that He's holy in love, because His love is unlike any other love. He's holy in righteousness, because His righteousness is not like the righteousness of man. That's why He's holy in power, for no one has the power that He does. Holiness means God is not like anyone else. So a prayer that says, "Hallowed be Thy name," is a desire that God's name be set above every other name and that He be esteemed above every other person. So if we think through the implications, you know, when we pray privately, when we pray together here on Wednesday nights, if we are praying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done," that means that the focus of our prayers is to be first and foremost that God's name would be esteemed and worshipped above all else, that His will, the plans and purposes He has for us as individuals, for us as a church, for our community, for the world, for the lost around us, that we would be consumed with seeing His will accomplished for His glory. And that, folks, should be our passion and guiding purpose when we pray. That means when we pray for needs, our focus isn't first on the needs, but it's on God's purpose in connection with those needs. You know, and let me give an example. We try to pray faithfully for missions, right? We do things to encourage one another, to remember God's work in missions, the missionaries that we support. And you say, well, why do we pray about that? Well, certainly in part it's because people are lost and dying and on their way to hell. You know, because people are blinded and they need to hear the truth. And that's true. But folks, let me suggest that there is a deeper and greater reason. It's because there are places in this world where the true God is not known, where He is not worshipped and glorified. There are people who haven't recognized that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and they need to hear that message. So when we pray for Brother Phil, you know, in the Philippines, we do pray because we are burdened that the Filipino people and others that they would, you know, through their Bible college reach out to and the influence they would have. But we are burdened that there would be many people who are saved from an eternity in hell. But I would suggest, folks, that more than that, our prayer ought to be that Phil would be used by God to share with the world the grace and mercy of God, the greatness of the sacrifice paid by Jesus for their sin, and the magnificence of the plan of attention, redemption, and that people's attention would be turned to God. That's what ought to be the overarching vision. The overarching burden behind our prayers is the glory of God. And everything else gets subsumed in that. Everything else gets wrapped up with that. Folks, we want people to be saved, but not saved simply for their sake. Saved so they can love and serve God. Because, folks, our prayers ought to be about God. You know, that's what prayer is. It's about God. It's about our fellowship with Him. It's about being passionate to see Him honored. You know, it's about that first and great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, Jesus does say there's a second one that's like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we pray for missions and for people to be saved for their sake too. But we need to not get the order backwards. And we pray first and foremost for the glory of God. And that is the passion that ought to fuel our prayers. Let me direct our attention to one more verse and then we'll be done tonight. This verse serves as kind of a fitting conclusion to Matthew chapter 6. And in some measure, it kind of captures what I have been trying to say tonight. And that's verse 33 at the end of chapter 6. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And you say, what are the all these things? Well, it's our daily bread. It's the things that we have need of. And here Jesus again affirms that prayer is not primarily about our needs. Our Christian lives shouldn't be governed by the enjoyment of what God can do for us. We ought to enjoy it, okay? But that's not the driving matter. You know, God can and will do amazing things. But Jesus tells us we're to take no thought for the things that we need from Him, the needs, the burdens. If we will seek first the kingdom of God and the glory of God, then everything else will fall into place. God will see to that. And we'll see far greater answers to prayer when we put things in their proper biblical order, when we are seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness, when we keep our focus there and address our needs as they relate in whatever way to our small part in the advancement of God's kingdom, that's how God intends for it to work. I listened to a sermon this week where the preacher said this provocative statement. He said, "Most Christians spend more time praying to keep Christians out of heaven than they do for lost folks to get into heaven." And you say, what does he mean by that? Okay, well, what he was saying is, you know, we get burdened about people's physical needs. And you know, people are sick and dying about us. And we have these believers, and he says, you know, we spend so much of our focused prayer time praying for someone that they wouldn't die or whatever, you know, rather than praying for others who need to get into heaven, right? Who have never come to the Lord in saving faith. Now, I'm not convinced that his observation is objectively accurate. But I do get the point. You know, we tend to be me-focused. And my burdens and my cares and those things that bring immediate reserve and concern and weight to me. And so we're very fervent about praying to God to deal in those areas. And yet we're kind of forgetting that God is doing much more significant things. That God's interests are much bigger than that. Much grander. Much greater than that. And we need to be praying about those greater and bigger things, and then how the other aspects of need fit in connection with it. And so if we're seeking God's kingdom first, then we might pray for our financial needs or our health needs along these lines. And this is an example that preacher gave. He said, we should pray like this. Lord, if through prosperity you can advance the kingdom of God in my life and make me an instrument for the advancement of the kingdom of God, then give me prosperity. But if through poverty and economic struggle you can greater advance the kingdom of God in my life and make me an instrument for that advancement in the world, then grant me poverty. Father, if by healing me of the pains in my body you can greater advance the kingdom of God, then heal me. But if through the pains in my body I am more useful of an instrument to the kingdom of God, then leave me as I am. Folks, that's how we mesh the needs and the things that we so customarily pray for to the greater glory of God. We have needs. We have burdens. We have pressures. We have difficulties. And I will never try to dissuade us from praying about those things. But if that's all we're praying, then we're missing something. Then our passion is misplaced. And if all prayer is to us is an opportunity to express our needs to God, then we're missing something. We are not experiencing in prayer all that God intends for us. So, folks, I think that we need to kind of consider some of our habits, so to speak, when it comes to prayer. Some of the expressions we may be almost mindlessly utter. You know, we need to think about what is it that is really informing my prayer requests and motivating me to pray. We need to be less worried about our fluency in prayer and more worried about our fervency for the glory of God. You know, folks, as you're praying, it's okay sometimes to just stop and reflect. You know, especially sometimes when we pray in groups. And I've been trying to stretch us here these last few weeks and put us into a little bit bigger circle of prayer together. And I know that for some, that's maybe a little bit intimidating. And you know, you're a little bit uncomfortable with that. But folks, it's good for us. Because it's not about the words. It's not about our eloquence. It's not about what anybody else thinks. It's about fellowship with God. It's about communion with Him. It's about thinking about the glory of God and how do the needs and difficulties in my life intersect with that. And what is God doing? And God, help me to be a part of it. And getting, you know, a vision and expressing to God that we want to be a part of what He's doing here. We want to walk in the center of His will. And we want to see Him glorified. And asking Him to minister to our needs and work in our lives in connection with that greater purposes. Prayer is about fellowship with God, and it's about the glory of God. And it's those two realities that need to ignite our passion and guide our purpose as we pray. So let's have a word of prayer here as we close this. Father, we're thankful.